We're going to begin tonight in the book of Hebrews. We're going to take 3 weeks on the book of Hebrews, which you can kind of take 3 years, but we're just going to take 3 weeks. And in fact, tonight we're just going to get through the first chapter, about 8 verses. So we might be, I don't know, a month or two. No, we'll get through here the best we can in 3 weeks. If you need notes, raise your hand. If you didn't get notes from the handout to you, want to make sure you have those. We're going to look just at the first chapter tonight. The book of Hebrews is a whole lot of disagreement about who wrote it. There's a lot of people assume Paul wrote it. Others think someone who followed Paul's ministry closely, maybe Luke or others may have written it. But Paul wrote it. Just thought I'd tell you. Anyway, that's just an opinion, but nonetheless, whoever wrote it, it's kind of irrelevant. It's written to the Hebrew Christians, and it was written to kind of help them, to kind of really look at their walk with God, talk to them about who Jesus was, what he did, his high priestly ministry. It's an incredible book of the Bible. And so, what's that? Pardon me? They gave you Colossians? Oh, it's wrong handout, right handout, wrong heading. My notes say Hebrews. It's right on the sheet. It just says Colossians. That's all right. Thanks, Chris. Just I'm doing the best I can, people. Just thank you, man. We're just doing the best we can, you know. Does your note start with the first chapter tells? Well, then we're all on the same page. Thank you, Jesus. And in the first chapter, it tells you who Jesus is, what he did, the price he paid, and that he's God in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 1, let's get right into this, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds. Let's just stop just for a moment. We won't belabor this, but in the new covenant, Jesus is the mouthpiece of God. In the old covenant, the prophet was. So be very careful in the New Testament church, how much weight you put on the prophet's office. Now, there is a prophet's office in the New Covenant. Ephesians says you have an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. However, the office of prophet in the New Covenant is almost nothing like the prophet of the Old Covenant. The prophet of the Old Covenant was really the only ministry gift that was actually active in the Old Testament. You didn't have an apostle, an evangelist, pastor, or teacher. You just had the office of prophet. And in a sense, the prophet kind of did a lot of those other things. But what the prophet was under the old covenant was the mouthpiece of God. So God, what he's saying here in Hebrews, in times past, God spoke to our fathers through prophets. But in the last days, he speaks to us through whom? His Son. So who's the mouthpiece of God in the new covenant? Jesus. So be real careful, depending on your background of spirituality. And I'm not dismissing those who flow in that office and the great value they bring to the body of Christ, or the fact that you can receive a word breathed upon by the Spirit of God from a person or a minister or a ministry gift or someone who stands in that office. I'm not diminishing that at all. However, a lot of the times people who do honestly, I believe, stand in that office do so with ignorance in that they conclude they're the mouthpiece of God. The prophet under the New Testament is not the mouthpiece of God. Jesus, to the New Covenant believer, is the mouthpiece of God. Aren't you glad? Amen. So, verse 3, referring about Jesus, it said who Jesus, we could say, being the brightness of his glory, that is the Father's glory, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How many of you know he paid a great price to purge our sins? And when he was seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, the seating is a finality. When he sat down at the majesty on high, it brought conclusion, and we're going to see when that actually happened here in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter. In fact, you'll hear a lot of Christians say things like this, that Jesus dying on the cross is what got you your redemption. Now that's true. But that's not the full story of redemption. Because he had to be buried and also what? Raised from the dead. So it wasn't just that he died on the cross, which we are not diminishing the work of the cross. However, that's not the full work of redemption. There had to be a resurrection. Scripture said if there wasn't one, you can't be resurrected. If he didn't raise from the dead, then we're all dead in our sins. So you have to be real careful when people talk about the cross as a final point of the work of Christ. It wasn't. It was a significant part of that work, and that he became the curse on that tree. He shed his blood on that tree, but he was buried, and then he rose from the dead. Hebrews chapter 1 gives you insight to what happened after he died. It tells you what happened from purging your sins to when he sat down. And that's great insight to have as a Christian. And look what he goes on to say here in verse 4. Jesus, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Let's stop here for a moment and talk about this. Notice he said, to which of the angels did he say at any time, you are my son, today have I begotten you. So if you were to ask the average Christian, when did God say to Jesus, you are my son, this day have I begotten you? Most people would conclude that was at Bethlehem's manger, and it's not. That is not what he's referring to. And I'll show it to you clearly in the scripture. And then he asked this question. He said, and I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Well, when did he stop? And then he said, he's going to say to the angels, let's go on reading it. He said, in verse 5 again, for which of the angels did he say at any time, you're my son, today have I begotten you. Now listen to this verse, and again, everyone say again. And again I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. But when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. When did he bring the firstborn into the world? What is this referring to? Now, if you don't study the scripture and find scriptures that support this, you're going to assume this is when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. But it's not. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 28. This is, of course, when Peter's preaching. He said, and though they found no cause for death in him or in Jesus, they asked Pilate that he, Jesus, should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today have I begotten you. So when is he, what, today I was begotten you is referring to the what? The resurrection. Now in the second Psalm, you'll read it, that thou art my son, this day have I begotten you. That's a prophetic psalm pointing to Jesus. But again, if you don't study your Bible, if you don't know the full context of Scripture, you're going to assume he's referring to Jesus being born in Bethlehem's manger. But can you clearly see that Psalms 2, prophetically, then quoted in Peter's message in Acts 13, is talking about Jesus being raised from the dead? Now let's go back to Hebrews 1 and read that again. Verse 4, having become so better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels did he say ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you? Which to the angels did he ever say this to? None. But did he say it to Jesus? Why? Why did he need to say to Jesus, you are my son, this day I give birth to you? Now this isn't the resurrection. If you don't understand that, you would almost have to assume it was at the Bethlehem manger. So then why did he say again, I will be a father to him, and he'll be to me a son? When did he stop? Why did he say, and again, let the angels of God worship him? Why did they stop? And where did Jesus go for 3 days and three nights? When he died, where did he go? Well, many Christians will tell you he went to heaven. Well, he couldn't have went to heaven. He told us he didn't go to heaven. Look what he said in John chapter 20, verse 16. And Jesus said to her, this is, of course, at the resurrection, Mary, she turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say master, Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. Everyone say, I've not yet ascended. Question, did Jesus tell the truth? Now, why was it that he told Mary not to touch him? Which is what we're going to see some in the book of Hebrews. He stood in the office of the high priest. If you study the high priest in the Old Covenant, he had to go through ceremonial washings. There were cleansings. He'd have to do certain things if he came in contact with certain things to be cleansed again and to be ceremonially washed. And I mean from their big toe to their thumb. I mean it was some serious detailed cleansing. And Mary was about to touch Jesus, who was at this point operating in his high priestly ministry. As you'll see in the book of Hebrews, that he would go into the very throne of God and offer up his very own blood as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. But he hasn't done that yet. He's not yet ascended. So what happened during the 3 days and three nights? Well, let's go on. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Jesus answered, this is in his earthly ministry. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights where? In the heart of the earth. Well, we know he didn't go to heaven then. How many of you think Jesus told the truth? So the question would be, why didn't he just go to heaven during those 3 days and three nights? And if he didn't go to heaven, where did he go? And if he didn't go to heaven, why didn't he go there? See, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is an extremely controversial subject with many Christians. To be honest with you, I don't understand the controversy. I mean, even Orthodox Christianity, how many of you have ever said the Apostles' Creed? How many of you have ever prayed the Apostles' Creed? Suffered, died, and buried, and in hell. It's in the Apostles' Creed. So why? Now this is what messes people up. They think you're saying Jesus deserved hell. No, he didn't deserve hell. I deserved hell. He became my substitute. He became your substitute. Hebrews is talking to you about the work of redemption. It's trying to unfold to you and to reveal to you and to me what happened. Hebrews chapter 1 is giving you a picture of what happened from the cross to the throne. From when he purged your sins on the cross to when he sat down. And he's going to explain that through the book of Hebrews. He's going to show you how the high priest Jesus went into the holiest of all, not a tabernacle made with man's hands, but to the very holiest of all in heaven, and offer up his very own blood for an eternal redemption for us all. Aren't you glad he paid that price? Part of that price, well, see, how many of you know Jesus did not want the death upon the cross? How many of you remember he sweat blood over it? He prayed three times that it would pass from it. Most people think he's praying not to die on a cross. That's not what he's praying about. Because I can tell you this, there have been many people martyred and have given their life more freely and with less fanfare than Jesus. By that I mean that they didn't resist it at all. Why did he resist the cross? Well, he didn't want to deal with that pain and that punishment. I'm sure he didn't. Certainly he didn't. But he was going to be the sin sacrifice. He was going to bear my sin and your sin. Can you imagine what it must be like for God himself to become sin for man? It's an incredible thing that the God of the universe would robe himself in flesh. And not only would he suffer a criminal's death, but then the sin of the world. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God who will bear what? The sin of the world. And that's why, look at Isaiah chapter 53. It's not in your notes, but let me get to Isaiah 53. Let me just read part of this. This is a prophetic chapter in the Bible, written some 700 years or so before Jesus' birth. And this is prophetic about the Son of God. We'll just start in verse 5, just for sake of time. Verse 4. This is all referring to Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb or silent. He did not open his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who would declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Now listen. When you make his soul an offering for sin. Now guys, you understand what he's saying the Messiah will do. That he will become the suffering Messiah, that his very soul will become an offering for your sin and my sin. It's remarkable, the work of redemption. And he goes on to say this. He shall see his seed, that's you and me. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor, God shall see the labor of Jesus' soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That the Son of God would bear the sin of the whole world. But see, if you don't understand, Hebrews chapter 1 is trying to give you a picture of what's happening on the day of the resurrection. It's trying to give me an insight into what's happening on that great day. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. He said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. This is Peter preaching again. Which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him also, him being delivered by the determined purpose for knowledge of God, you have taken by your lawless hands, crucified and put into death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, prophetically, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, to me, that's pretty plain. Why was it important for you and me to know that in Hebrews 1? Because when you understand in the redemptive work of Jesus, there had to be a death. There had to be a curse that was put upon him that was due me. That the curse of the that he that hangs upon the tree, Galatians said, is bearing a curse, and he bore my curse of sin and your curse. He shed his holy blood on that cross. He died and was buried. And during that 3 days and three nights, his soul was made an offering for my sin. The punishment that was due me, which was not the death of a cross, but was an eternity separated from God. Do you remember when Jesus said these words on the cross, "I thirst"? And they went to give him vinegar mixed with gall or an alcoholic thing to kind of deaden the pain, and he refused. And he said, remember when he prayed in the garden that this cup would pass from me. It wasn't the cup of the death of a cross, as horrible as it was. It was the cup of my sin he had to drink. It was the cup of my sin and my shame and my separation from God. So much so that when he said, "It is finished," he wasn't referring to the work of redemption. The work of redemption was not finished at his death. There had to be a resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, the Bible says you're dead in your sins. So it wasn't just that. When he said it's finished, he was referring to the old covenant. He was saying that old covenant is now dead, it's finished. And at that moment when he said that, the angel went into the temple and tore the curtain or the veil that separated man between God and man in the temple and tore it from top to bottom. Signifying, Hebrews says, which we'll see, that the way now into the holiest of all was now made manifest through Jesus. So when he was in those 3 days and three nights, he suffered my punishment that was due me. When you understand that he went up to the place of suffering, and he said, and you know when Jesus is quoting and Jesus is reading the old covenant and he's seeing that this is going to happen to me. And do you remember when he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would he be forsaken of God? Because when my sin and your sin came upon him and he became an offering for sin, somehow God, three persons in one, somehow turned his back on himself in the person of his son. You try to figure that out. And Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, God in the flesh, was separated from his Father for you and me. And he was grieving over that thought of being separated from his Father, grieving over it. It was beyond, he sweat blood over that. And you think of the faith he had to have in his Father, that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He would not leave his soul in hell. The faith he had to have in his Father when he was doing all of that for me and you. It's remarkable, isn't it? Now, let's go back now to Hebrews 1 and verse 7. Let's get back to Hebrews where he said these words. Well, let's go back to the first page of the notes and let's read it together, because I want to put it now in context. We'll read the first page of your notes and we'll jump right over to the seventh verse there. Verse 7. We'll start in verse 5. For to which of the angels did he say, "You are my son, today have I begotten you"? And again I will be to him a father, and again he will be to me a son. And again when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Verse 7. And of his angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he said. When did he say this? At the resurrection. This is the context of this scripture. But to the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You know when a king lays his scepter out, what do you have from that king? Favor. If the king puts his scepter upon you, it means that you have favor from that king. And you'll often hear in the scripture, when that's done, they'll say, you can have whatever you want to the half of my kingdom. The scepter that Jesus laid upon you was a scepter of what? Righteousness. So that when he laid his scepter upon you and me, what did he give us? Righteousness. That's why when you go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for you and for me. in order that we might be made the of God in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God in Him, the scepter of righteousness. So I want you to see what's happening here. And here you see Him talking about from the cross, when He would purge our sin, to when He sat down at the majesty on high. And the book of Hebrews is going to take you through that. Now, we haven't nearly gotten to the part to where there's so much in Hebrews where it talks about where He literally took His blood. And it talks about the blood of the covenant. And all of that is something that happened after Jesus saw Mary. He'd not yet ascended. And so there was some point when He ascended to the Father and took His very own blood and established a new and everlasting covenant. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And Hebrews is talking to you and me about the high priestly ministry of Jesus. So let's wrap it up in this. He dies on the cross. He is buried. And Isaiah even told you with the rich in his death that he was buried in a rich man's grave. I mean, it was an amazing prophecy, Isaiah 53. The specificity that it gives is incredible. And when he was his body was put in the tomb. He would trust that body would never see corruption. In other words, it would be glorified, raised from the dead. But his soul, the real Jesus, not the flesh that he lived in, descended. He said, there'll be no sign given to this generation but that of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And the Bible said that God would see the travail of his soul. And by that many, he would justify many. And so for 3 days and three nights, he's being punished with my punishment. And I know why people struggle with this, because they think you're saying Jesus did something to deserve it. He did nothing to deserve it. He was bearing not only my debt, he was bearing my sentence. It's one thing to say, you're guilty, I'll take your guilt. Can I tell you, when you're guilty, what do you get? You get a sentence. You get a punishment. He bore not just the debt of my sin, not just the burden of my sin. And thank God for his holy blood. But he bore the punishment that was due me. And God is such a righteous God that he judged us guilty, and he must do so. And he sentenced us to an eternity separated from him. That's why every service we do here, you hear me at the end talk about there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Jesus didn't die for some happy pretend world. He died because there's a real heaven and a real hell. So that men don't have to go there. Because that is the place of suffering for those who die without Christ. That's what should compel every believer to be a soul winner. To go tell all that God's reconciled himself to them through Christ's sacrifice. And so you see, when he suffered in that place, when he went into the heart of the earth, he was bearing the penalty that was due me. And now listen to what happens in Hebrews chapter 1. On the third day, God begins to talk to him. See, notice the context of this is at the resurrection. Let's again look at Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll read verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say at any time, you are my son, today I've begotten you. So, at the resurrection, do you understand? God himself spoke into the depths of hell and said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten you. And Jesus was raised from not just a physical death, but he threw off the death that came on him that was my death. And he was raised out of that place of suffering. And that's why the Bible says in Colossians, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly and triumphed over them in his death, burial, and resurrection. You can't say he made a show of the devil openly on the cross. That was a place of suffering. The resurrection was the place of victory. And this is, Hebrews chapter 1 is giving you insight to what God said that raised Jesus from the dead. That's why it's so important when you understand the scripture said the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. If that power dwells in you, he said, he will quicken, give life, or animate your mortal body by that spirit that dwells in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the scripture said, dwells in me and you. And so he spoke, the Father, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And let me tell you something, hell has never been the same. The authority that was once belonging to Satan because Adam gave it to him is now gone. And he spoiled principalities and powers. He triumphed over them in it. And he made a show of them openly. And then he said this. Let's go on reading. Now he said, and again, this is God talking at the day of the resurrection. And again I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son. Now does that make sense to you? Why again? Because there was a 3-day period of time when he was bearing my sin. Can I tell you this? You'll hear people say this. We're all God's children. No, we're not. We're all God's creation. We're not all God's children. You don't get to be one of God's kids unless you receive his son. And the Bible said, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons and daughters of God. And for that 3 days and 3 nights, as he was in the condition of my, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for me. The Father forsook the Son. Just think of that. And he said, and again I will be the Father to him. Again he will be to me the Son. And then he said, and then he again said to the angels, as he brought the firstborn into the world. Again, this is the resurrection. Now all you angels of God, worship him. And then he, look at verse 7. Because to the angels he said, who makes his angel spirits his ministers a flame of fire, but to the Son, he said, your throne, O God. This is God. God said this at the resurrection, guys. He said to Jesus, your throne, O God. God the Father said to God the Son, your God. Now, if a Jehovah's Witness ever comes to your door, show them this verse. No, I'm serious. It'll help them. But always separate, get the younger person in and make the older person leave. So can I talk to this younger one that you're training alone? No. So what are you afraid of? Just in the Bible. And so I asked him to quote that, and because in their translation there's a lot of things they twisted, except they forgot this one. They missed this one. It's actually in their Bible. But nonetheless, he said, they might have fixed it by now. I don't know. I'm not putting down Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm just saying they don't believe that Jesus is God. But the scripture said, God said at the resurrection, your throne of God is forever and ever. And listen now. And a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Think all the work that Christ did. Meaning the accomplishment was that when he would extend the scepter, the accomplishment of his death, burial, suffering, dying, paying my price in the heart of the earth, and being raised from the dead, and then going into the Father's presence, offering up his own blood, then sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All of that was so that he could have a scepter to give you righteousness. That's why it is so important for you and me as a Christian to not have these silly things that I hear people say. I'm just a sinner. Did you hear what he just did for you? To put a scepter of righteousness upon you, you're going to walk around saying, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. No! You were a sinner, but you gave your life to Jesus, and the scepter of righteousness was placed upon you, and he who knew no sin was made to be sin for you, so that you could become the righteousness of God in him. That's incredible. And when you begin to see yourself as that, I don't mean this critically, but for years, precious people, I'm just a worm. I'm just no good. I'm not worthy, God. I'm not worthy. You're right. I'm right. And that without Jesus, I'm not. But can I tell you, when you give your life to Jesus, don't say you're not worthy. He made you worthy. He made you his very own. He called you a son and daughter of the living God. How many of your children are worthy to be in your house? They're not worthy to be in your house because of anything they did. They were born there. My kids were born in my house. They eat my food because they were born there. My son will not talk to me now. Now he's nice to me, I'll talk to him. Hey, Dad, how you doing? You ever get to talk to somebody when you know they don't want to talk? Except Hey, Dad. What's up, Rye? Hey, well, yeah, I'm just great day. All right. We were going to go out tonight. And do you think you might be able to transfer some money over to my account? Because he has a job on campus and he hasn't gotten paid yet. He said, I haven't got my paycheck yet. Like it's going to be enough. He calls because I'm his father. And legitimately, the one time he called, he said, well, Dad, I don't want to ask you for any more money. I says, because my paycheck is, I said, son, I would give you my life. You call me, I will do everything I can to help you. You're a responsible kid, I'll do everything. You're my kid, you kidding me? I will walk backwards. In fact, in 29 days and 23 hours, I will see my son coming home. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm not going to let him go back. So if you see my son trying to sneak away in the middle of the night to get back to school, it's because his father won't let him go. But Jesus died so that the scepter of righteousness, and when people understand that they've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that they're now a child of the living God, that their sin stain is washed away, that they've become righteous in Him, not of your own accord, my own accord. And I realize that this subject bears great controversy to people. And I understand why it does, and someone's welcome to hold a different view. It doesn't make them a lesser, or it's not heresy either way to hold either view. I mean, I think it's pretty clear that I will not leave my soul in hell or suffer your Holy One to see corruption. It's pretty clear. But if someone holds another view, that's fine to me. It's just you're not seeing the full import. You're not fully seeing the full breadth and depth of what He did for you. And that He paid such an amazing price. But aren't you glad that His blood cleansed you? Aren't you glad that it makes you whole? Amen? Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your great grace. It's upon every heart in this room. I thank You, Jesus, for the amazing price You paid. You paid the debt, oh my, that I could never pay. You suffered the penalty that was due me. And You extended to us the scepter of righteousness. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you've never invited Christ into your heart, now do you understand why it's important when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one paid this kind of price for you. No religious works can pay this price. Now do you understand why the Bible said if there were salvation by any other means, He died in vain? How pitiful it must sound to the heart of God when a mere human being says, I don't need that sacrifice. I've got my own way. What a price He paid. So I would ask you tonight, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, you're not certain, if you died tonight, you'd be heaven bound. Because Jesus died so that men and women could have eternity in His presence and not in the absence of it. So if you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, please include me in a prayer. But invite Christ in my heart. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand up real high so I can see it? And we'll pray for you right now. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, include me as well. Those that are raising their hands. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just lift it real quickly if you haven't high so I can see it. And we'll include you in the prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wonderful. If you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud with those that have raised their hand. Say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sins. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.